Of course, we've been going through a little series here on Sunday morning that we want to get ingrained in our heart about lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that that's our desire. Our verse on our banner up there is John 12:32, and if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And I pray that we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're talking about this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 9. Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 9, if you read your Bibles at all, or you've been in church at all, these verses should be familiar to you. And so we'll read this and we'll go through these verses this morning. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. Not the way your house is filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon his mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning, this time we have this together. I pray that you'd still our hearts and help us to be tuned into what's going on. May we hear what you have for us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. I hope in this few minutes that we just settle in and listen and get what God has for us. Our series this year has been Lift Him Up. We've talked much about it so far. In our lives and in our church, we want to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that is the desire of your heart. We've looked at lifting him up as we are a part of our church. We looked at lifting him up as Lord as we allow him that place of authority in our lives. Last week, we looked at lift him up in our treasures. In other words, not letting the God of money crowd out God and our love for God in our heart. This week, we want to look at lifting him up in our worship. Our worship. That word is a misunderstood word. It's not completely, you know, the way people use it is not what it is. It's not some monk living in a monastery, living in a cave, never has contact with people. That's not worship. We'll explain it a little bit. Let me explain the content of the chapter here. This chapter is the firsthand call of the prophet Isaiah to the ministry. By ministry, we mean serving God full-time, completely with his life. We're all supposed to serve God. Whether the calendar allows us to do it all day long, or we serve God even if we don't work at the church. We just serve God in all of our life, and we love him everywhere we're at. What had happened here is King Uzziah had died. He was one of the good kings, even though towards the end of his life, he did something wrong and God had to discipline him for his disobedience. Even though this great earthly king had died, God gives Isaiah, during that time right after he died, a vision of the real king. The real king is God who sits on his throne and the Lord Jesus Christ. Put yourself in Isaiah's shoes. His beloved king had died, and now the nation starts to go through troubling times. They start to go backward in their true worship of God. And Isaiah probably feels there's little he can do about it. God here gives him a vision, and through this vision, Isaiah is not only called, but he's transformed into a great servant who's ready to go and serve his God. But it all begins with his transforming worship experience with God that helped him to focus properly and see things the way he should see things. That is what true worship does. True worship of God helps us to see things properly from God's perspective so we can give him the proper worship that he truly deserves. Worship is ascribing worth to. When I worship God, I'm saying, Lord, you are worthy, and I'm going to act like it in this particular area of my life. That is true worship. We have already mentioned that Jesus Christ is worthy to receive worship. Let me read the verses in Revelation chapter 5, just so we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ not only deserves worship, God wants us to worship. Verse 11 of Revelation 5 says, "And I behold, this is a scene in heaven. I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and is on the earth and under earth and such as are in the sea and all them that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." That is true worship. And Jesus Christ, because of who he is and because of what he done, deserves our worship. He deserves to be the most important thing in our life, and it'll come out in what we do. Now, let me say this before I make a few thoughts from the verses. Much of what passes off for worship in our churches today is not. You go to the average church, and they're going to say, here is our worship. And what they mean by that, they mean the songs that they sing. Let me just tell you this. Singing is not worship. Now, singing can lead us to worship the true God if we're singing the right words in the right way. We're not, and by the way, if you're new here, I'm not trying to throw you off the boat or anything. We're not having a rock and roll band up here singing. And ladies not dressed properly and doing little back and forth. Listen, when I was unsaved, I loved rock music. And I don't know, I still do, but I don't listen to it. That's the flesh. Robert still does. Pray for him. But, you know, I don't know how many times I went down here to the Long Beach Arena and I saw rock and roll groups that I liked. And let me just tell you something. There was a lot of worship going on. They were worshiping the wrong thing. Man, they were fired up. Listen, the music gets to you. And by the way, if we darken the lights here and we throw the little strobe lights like most churches are doing and some little band, you would feel it. I would feel it. But can I just tell you something? That's not leading me to God. It's not worship. Most of the new music, Christian music, is junk. That is self-serving in style and content. I'm not going to sit here and sing about a tree. I was walking my dog down the street and we saw a tree and I thought about God. La-di-da. By the way, you shouldn't be walking your dog. Ask Brother Beck about that. Okay? Listen, that's why I like the hymns. Do you know the hymns have content? There's something to them. Not like I was chewing gum and I thought about Jesus. I spit it out and it looked like a cross. What kind of nonsense is that? By the way, I'll just throw this out. I just read this week a co-founder of a big-time contemporary Christian band, one of the early ones, the co-founder, for years traveled the road and sang about God. He just renounced God and said he's an atheist. Can I just tell you something? I'll tell you why that happened. Because his music never led him to worship God, or else there's impossible to become an atheist. He wasn't a Christian in the first place. There's no way you can do that. But I'm just saying, worship is for his glory and not ours. That's what we need to understand. Worship brings us closer to him, not to have some kind of physical and emotional experience. Listen, I've been to sporting events, and you can have an emotional experience. Years ago, my wife and I got tickets many years ago when we first married, and we went to a playoff game. Now, fans are crazy, but I'll tell you who the worst, the craziest fans are: hockey fans. They're nuts. And I've been to hockey games before, but I'd never been to a playoff game. I was shocked. They were loud. Listen, they're playing a Canadian team. Now, they didn't do it because they don't like Canada. You know, when they sang the Canadian national anthem, they booed. When they sang our national anthem, all of them sang. It had nothing to do with the national anthem. It's just that team is bad, our team is good, they're from Canada, we're not, although most of the players on our team were from Canada. Okay? But it was exciting. I hate to say it. I was sitting next to a guy from Toronto, and he was a Maple Leafs fan. He goes, "You know, in Toronto, hockey is so big that you can't get season tickets. What people do is they put it in their will when they die that their relatives get their season tickets." I'm thinking, that's ridiculous. But you know what? I had a religious experience at that game. Man, we pounded the other team, and it was good. Can I just tell you something? God was nowhere near that. Okay? But it's not how we feel. Worship motivates us to do more for him, because we're really figuring out who he is. In this chapter, Isaiah focused on three things in this worship experience that helped him. And there's three things that our true worship of God will help us to focus on. First of all, we'll focus on God for who he is. Verses 1 to 3. Who is God? Who is he? Worship gets us to focus on him first and foremost. In the verses here, it tells us a couple things about who God is. It tells us, first of all, he's high and lifted up. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. When Isaiah had the vision, he saw God. God wasn't down where he was. God wasn't below him. He said, "My Lord, I saw him in the vision, and God was high and lifted up." That's what worship does. It helps us to say, you know what? Our God is high and lifted up. When we really worship God, we see him not for just who he is, but where he is. God, see, our worship nowadays, we seek to bring God down to our level. We want God to be brought down to our worship to where we feel comfortable. But listen, that's not where our God is. We don't look this way to see God. We look up to see God. And our worship will lift him up. I read a quote once from a book. This man said, "God created man in his own image, and we return the favor." We've created God in our image. Can I just tell you something? I don't want to worship a God I can bring down to my level. Years ago, I was making a visit in Carson. It wasn't a Filipino guy either. I was visiting a guy over there, and there was a church. Allegedly, it was a Baptist church. And I went out there several weeks in a row to visit the guy. And on this church, they had a banner of Jesus. And Jesus looked like a gangbanger, like this, and it was like, "What's up?" Can I just tell you something? Jesus isn't a gangbanger. And by the way, let me just throw this out. He's not some skinny white guy with long hair and a white dress. I'm not worshiping that. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was all God and he was all man. If you think he's a little effeminate sissy you see in the pictures, read the story where he went into the temple and kicked the money changers over. Okay? But I'm not worried. What did that church do? They're bringing Jesus down to our mentality. Jesus, I want to rock with Jesus. Jesus doesn't rock with you. He is the rock. Let's not bring God down to our level. See, the average Christian, we don't want the true God. Look, we're like an idol worshiper with a God. An idol worshiper, if you read through, I've been reading through Isaiah, and also my other Bible reading, and they cut a piece of wood, and they form their God to the image they want it to look like. And then they throw it up there and say, "That's my God. I formed him." Isn't that what we're doing in our churches today? By the way, if we had the kind of music in here that my flesh likes, we would have a band. We would. I like that. I don't listen to it. Because when I did listen to it, it did me no good. It was garbage. It led me to do things that weren't right. I'm not going to take Jesus and say, I'm going to lift you up, but before I lift you up, let me mold you into what I want you to be. Now, sometimes we do that with good things. I want Jesus to be the person that bails me out of all my problems. Not if you're walking into him on your own. He is high and lifted up. We focus to an unhealthy extreme on an attribute that we can overdo to justify what we are in our life. In other words, if we want to be overly judgmental, we focus solely on the truth of the Bible without any of the grace. Ah, Jesus kicked the money changers over. By the way, I like that story. That's one of my favorites. He goes in there and he kicks the table. Their money's flying everywhere. They're selling animals and sheep. And, man, they're running everywhere. And it's like, yeah, I would have loved to have been there for that. I would have probably tripped some animals as they were running by. It's like, man, that's good. But, you know, Jesus was also full of grace. The best story is the woman taken in adultery. They come and they set her up. And they're like, are you going to have her stoned? And he goes, and by the way, where was the man? Takes two to dance. They just brought the lady. They're trying to set Jesus up, so he didn't even look at him. He goes, yeah, if you're without sin, go ahead, throw the first stone. And they all left. And he looked at the lady. He goes, hey, where'd everybody go? He goes, well, they couldn't condemn you, and I'm not going to condemn you either. Now, he didn't stop there, though. That's the grace. You know what the truth is? Go and sin no more. Sometimes we like us. Oh, I heard someone time. You know, our church, all we focus on is the love of God. I love God too. But can I tell you something? Just because the Bible tells us something to be careful of, that's love also. We've redefined love. But I'm just saying, let's not make God. He is high and lifted up. And by the way, let me say this. We don't lift him up. He's already lifted up. We just, what we ought to say is recognize he's lifted up. So he is high and lifted up. Next, underneath, we see God for who he really is. He's holy and fully glorified. He and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. By the way, this is the only place in the scripture where these seraphims are even mentioned. They're a type of angel around the throne. The name seraphim literally means burning ones. It seems, since they're only mentioned here, that their main focus was on the holiness of God. I take from that God's holiness is a big deal. Look, God's holiness seems to be the prevailing characteristic of his deity. Why is he God? Because he's God, and because he's God, he's holy. Because if he wasn't holy, he would not be God. Holy. That's not popular anymore. God is holy, and that fact convicts us. And by the way, it should. Why should it convict us? Because we go back to the first point. He's high and lifted up. He's above us. And we strive to get to where he wants us to be. If God were not holy, he would not have sent his son to die for our sins, to pay the price that we had to pay, to justify his holy commands. You see, sin demanded a price. And God couldn't just say, I'm going to let it slide. I'm not going to make you pay for your sin. No, sin had to be paid for because God is holy, God is just, and that's just the way it works. But that's the truth. What's the grace? I'll pay the price for you. I know I can't let you into heaven because you've sinned. I know I can't just let it go. It's got to be paid for, but because of my grace, I'll pay for it for you. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's holiness. Don't think also what we also need to understand that is because he is holy, we must worship by his rules, not ours. Don't think that whatever we offer to God as worship must be accepted because if it doesn't meet his holy demands, it will not be. You see, we can't even just come to him on our own terms. Now think of Cain and Abel. They both brought offerings. Cain brought of his offerings of the fruit of the ground. His brother brought an animal sacrifice. Guess what God had wanted? He wanted the animal sacrifice, and he said, I'm not accepting that. Now, he got bitter and upset about it. Can I just tell you something? God makes the rules. We don't make the rules. Why does God make the rules? Because he is holy. And so Isaiah saw all this because He had a true worship experience. He saw God for who he really is. We're going to move on here, but let me say this. We'll never be the right kind of Christians we're supposed to be unless we see God for who he truly is and we quit trying to bring him to our level. I don't want to serve a God that's level with me. I want to serve a God that's a higher than I am. Secondly, when we have a true religious, or not religious, worship experience, we focus on ourselves for who we are. See, once we see God for who he truly is, now we're going to truly see ourselves for who we really are. Verse 5, then said I, this is right after he sees God high and lifted up, and the seraphims are saying, holy, holy. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So he sees himself. He says, I don't measure up. I don't measure up. When we see God for who he really is, then we focus on ourselves for who we really are. Who are we really? Well, we're sinful. He recognized his sinfulness. By the way, to help you in your life is not to cover that up. We're not going to go be your best you. Okay? That's putting a Band-Aid on the problem. The problem is we're sinners compared to a holy God. And if we don't see that, we don't fix it. We don't deal with it the way we are supposed to. Whenever we come to a holy God, the only correct response would be, woe is me. The glimpse of holiness caused him to become fully aware of his sinfulness. And by the way, he mentions his speech. He says, man, right off the, he said, woe is me. I'm a man, I don't even talk right. Now, why would he mention that? Because what we say is a reflection of what's going on in our heart. Unclean lips are caused by an unclean heart. Matthew 12:34 tells us, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know what he's saying? I got a heart problem. There's something wrong with me. I'm look at how wonderful and how high and how holy God is. I'm sinful. That realization only comes as we see our King. Now we see ourselves. Now we see people sometimes and we feel pretty good about ourselves. Well, I'm okay compared to that guy. Listen, quit comparing yourself to that guy. We're not supposed to compare ourselves to others. It's not a comparison thing. It's about you and your God. We allow the comparison with others to mask the true nature of who we really are. See, we must know who we really are so we can put ourselves on guard and become what God wants us to be. You hear stories all the time, and you have friends too, and they do goofy things, and it ruins their family, and it ruins their life. Why? They weren't careful about what they were doing. They weren't careful about their associations. They weren't careful about their online activity or their social activity, their social media activity. And they need to understand that they're sinful. We're sinful. We got to be very careful. I would never do that to my family. Yes, you would if you put yourself in the wrong situation. You say, how dare you say that? I say it on the authority of Scripture. We're sinful. And I do it too. If I put myself in the wrong situation, I could bring shame to my Lord Jesus Christ, and I can bring this disharmony to my home. I've got to be careful because I'm sinful. You know, sometimes you come to church, and we will hear things, you know, in a message or a Bible, and it's like, that made me feel bad. Let me explain that to you. Sometimes it's what we're shooting for. By the way, I feel bad sometimes. I hear it and I say, I don't want to say that one because that bothers me. Let's just bypass that. Well, because the Scripture does that to us. Now, we'll get to the second part of this where it's helpful. But that's the first step. We see God for who he really is, and then we see ourselves for who we really are. When we see us for who we really are, we're confronted with our wrong desires and actions so we can change them, not to condemn us. The goal is transformation, not condemnation. And God wasn't showing Isaiah that, so Isaiah would say, I was going to say, holy cow. So Isaiah would say, woe is me, and leave God's presence and say, guess I can never serve that king. That wasn't the point. The point was to bring him to the place where he could serve his king. We're sinful. But also, when Isaiah looked at himself, he also saw, praise the Lord, we're sanctified. What happens? Then flew, verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He has this, you know, it's like, for lack of a better term, you know, the barbecue, the little briquette that's hot? He goes and gets one of those on a little tong, picks it up. It's steaming hot or hot. And he laid it upon my mouth. Now, remember, this is a vision, okay? It's a vision. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. The whole point of him seeing his sinfulness is so that now he could come and he admitted his sinfulness, and it's like, now it's taken care of. You're cleansed. And by the way, God doesn't just want to forgive our sin. He wants us to cleanse us from our sin so we're clean and we can go forward. That's the point. Man, I struggle with an addiction, and will God forgive me? Yes, but I got better news. Not only will God forgive you, he can give you deliverance over that. Forgiveness is step one, okay? Victory is step two. You say, but I'm still struggling with the sin. Something's wrong. Look at your life and let someone help you and get you to the point where you have victory over that. Look, I can't get victory. I'm so chained up. Then I guess the Bible's not true, or maybe you're missing something. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? That's right. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. You can get help with that. It's not just condemning. God wants to do something. He wants to sanctify us. Let's not get too down on our sinfulness, because that's not where God wanted him to stay. That's not where God wants us to stay. That was to bring him to the point of realization so he could change. Listen, salvation is the starting point. Sanctification is the journey. On Easter Sunday, 1978, at Gethsemane Baptist Temple at that time, I was over here and I trusted Christ. Now, down at that point over there is where I'm going to die. I ain't going over there. Starting in 1978, I started a journey. It's from the day I'm saved until the day I die. And you know what that journey is? Sanctification. I'm learning more about Christ, and I'm trying to grow and become more of what God wants me to be. Where am I? I'm going to stop right here. I got a long way to go, buddy. I'm going to be 100. Can we move the pulpit? Just kidding. That's the journey. Hey, pick the day you got saved. Pick the day you trusted Christ. Guess what? Your journey started. And now as you grow in him and you become more like Jesus, sanctification. I'm forgiven. Thank God I'm forgiven. Right? The bumper sticker? How about thank God I'm being sanctified? See, salvation is a one-time event. I got saved. That's over. I'm saved forever. By the way, you don't lose it. I hope you know that. Once you trusted Christ, done deal. God doesn't take it back. That's a one-time event. Can I say something? Sanctification isn't. Brother Montgomery in our class mentioned we've been praying for his Dr. Hemphill. And he said he's healing up, but you know what he's doing? He takes two steps forward, and then he has one step setback. Then he takes two more steps forward. You know what he means? He's going forward. And at our sanctification sometimes, we're taking steps. Oh, man, but I'm going forward. God wants to sanctify us. True worship does that. True worship changes the direction of our life. Don't tell me you're worshiping God if you only come to church and you live like the devil the rest of the week. You're not worshiping God. You aren't. I'm glad you're here. I love you to pieces. I hope you get the word of God. Keep coming, but that's not worship. You know, some people think, well, I'm in the, you know, on Sunday, I'm worshiping the Lord, and the rest of the week, I'm on my own. Can I just tell you something? On Monday at about 3 in the afternoon, what are you doing? Because you're still worshiping Jesus as much as you're in church. What are you doing? Okay, that's not popular. Let's move on. Changes the way we live. It changes what we value. In other words, let's just lay this on the line where the biscuits meet the gravy. You'll be at church tonight, not home watching the Super Bowl. Say, I typically come to church on Sunday night, but I got this hacking cough coming up. Ooper, pull. Do you? Brother Pineda's already planning on it. Listen, let's be Christians, and if you have to watch it, record it. Everybody here is taking an oath. No one's going to tell you the score tonight. So after church, you could buy some pizza, go home. Pizza, man, I felt something there. Did you feel that? Pizza, just that word. Double Z, pizza. Mm. We got a place by our house. Man, it's good. I'm going there. What are we talking about? Let's pray. No. Changes our priorities, okay? What's important to you? Well, if I see God high and lifted up and I'm being sanctified, my priorities and my values will be God's values. And then the last thing, that true worship, it helps us to focus on others for the needs that they have. As soon as this all gets laid out and he's healed and the tongues in the mouth and your sins forgiven and not only that, you're cleansed, it's going to be great. Verse 8, after that, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. He says, I need someone to represent me. I need someone to go into this world. The nation needed God, and God needed someone to go to the nation. Isaiah volunteers. I'll go. His worship changed the purpose of his life. His life would no longer be about himself, his ambitions, his desires, his dreams, his goals. His life was no longer going to be about that. It would now focus on God's will and not his own will. Well, I've always wanted to be a fireman. Listen, if God wants you to be a fireman, get after it. But if God doesn't want you to, don't do it. They asked one of the kids when they were little, I think Josiah, hey, Josiah, what do you want to be when you grow up? He goes, I want to be a fire truck. Whatever. Hope he gets good gas mileage. I think he meant a fireman. When Jack was a little boy, it's like, Jack, what do you want to be? He goes, I want to be just like Brother Board. Brother Board wasn't even in Cambodia. It's like, what do you mean? Because Brother Board used to be a chaplain. He goes, well, Brother Board, he's a preacher and a policeman. I can't compete with that. But it changes us. It brought Isaiah face to face with God and what he wanted. He called him. God called him. He said, who am I? Who will she go for me? That's the question for you. God wants us to be his ambassadors. Now then, 2 Corinthians 5:19, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. You know what? God wants us to be his ambassadors on this earth. We represent him in this place where we're at. That's his call. That's his call. And then Isaiah confirms it. Then he said, here am I, send me. You see, a call to worship God involves going to others on his behalf. When we worship God, we not only realize who he is and who we are, realize others need us also. And we accept our responsibility to be his ambassador to this earth, to this world. We represent him. Let's be the kind of representative he needs us to be. And then he goes and tells people about the Lord. You know, we just live in a selfish society. People have no problem sharing themselves. Selfies. I mean, can I just tell you something? Every 10 minutes on Instagram, I don't need to see you taking a picture with a pizza. You know, so can we get the pizza here? Me and my pizza. You know, I went on vacation. Well, show me San Francisco. Don't show me you. I've seen you. I want to see the Golden Gate Bridge. See, we have no trouble talking about ourselves or sharing ourselves. I had a sandwich today. So what? You know, it's my dog's fourth birthday, and there's no dog in the picture. Why don't we take that energy with which we share ourselves and let's just let people know about Jesus? Yeah. I love God today. I went to church today. I'm God's representative today. I worshiped him because I realized who he really is today. Let's not make it about us. What's the whole point of this? Worship isn't about me. Everything else is, but not worship. Just kidding. Worship isn't about you. Worship's about him and what it does to us and what it can do for others. Are we lifting him up in our worship today, or is worship self-serving? Well, I'll come to church and I'll do this Christian thing as long as it works for me. But the first time I have a problem, oh, no, it didn't work out the way I'm leaving. First time that a trial comes in your life, instead of allowing God to show himself strong during the trial, and instead of God allowing that trial to purge you and make you more of what he wants you to be, you bail out on him. Let's worship him today. Let's see him for who he really is, so we can see ourselves for who we really are, and we can see others for the needs they really have. Are you worshiping him today? Let's pray. Let's all stand together, every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to lift up.